Message this morning is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, it's on page 1119. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, beginning on page 1119. Hear the word from God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling out, a voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged place a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice cries out, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. See, his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. What is his reward, you ask? Verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. Before we get started this morning, I would like to take a minute, because I know you all are going to do it anyway, as well you should. Look at how beautiful this is. Isn't it lovely? We are blessed to have a wonderful collection of people who make our space beautiful, and they do an exceptionally good job at Advent time. So thank you all very much. And I like the, I just want to point out the star, the God with us, the trees, the manger. That's all a sermon all in and of itself. I don't need to say anything. And you guys have all of these memories and emotions and previous things that are attached, because things carry memory. So thank you all very much to the collection of people who decorated that. It means a lot to me. This morning, and through the season of Advent for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about longing through Isaiah, longing for Emmanuel. And there are five different things that we're going to be talking about. This week is Solus, and then there will be four other weeks building up to, finally, on Christmas Day, longing for Emmanuel. So today, our word of the day is Solus. Am I saying that right, Chris? Solus? 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 It's a bubble word for me. That means I've read it a lot. Haven't said it too much, so I'm not sure if I'm saying it right. Does anybody know? Solus? Solus? Let's take a vote. Who thinks it's solace? Who thinks it's solace? well, we're divided, so I'll probably say it half or half one way and half the other. So we'll just go with it. We could ask Google. So anyway, our word of the day is solace. Our word for today is solace. And solace is a word that we don't use very much. And that's on purpose because it's a very particular word. A synonym would be comfort, but it's not just comfort. It's comfort in a time of distress or despair. And so it's a very appropriate word for Advent because, as we said earlier this morning, Advent is, yes, we're looking forward to Christmas, but we're looking forward, waiting, anticipating for the coming of God. And part of that is recognizing all the places in our world today that are broken, all the places that are not reflective of eternity, all the places that the kingdom of God has yet to come. And so as we walk through, just to give a brief overview of how the next couple weeks are going to go, next 4 weeks are going to go, we're going to define our word and what does it mean, how are we going to use it. And then we're going to, after a brief introduction, we're going to explore why did the people of Israel need this prior to the coming of Jesus. And that time period will be fluid and flexible. Sometimes we'll go all the way back to the time of the exile. Other times it will be right before his coming in the time of John the Baptist. But why were they experiencing this? Why is this something that God needed? And then we're going to look at what are we experiencing in our lives today? So for today, we're going to look at what were the people of Israel experiencing that they needed solace, they needed comfort. And what are we experiencing today in our world that we need comfort? And then we're going to look at how God provided comfort, how the Messiah brought comfort. And we're going to look at the fourth part, how we, as the Messiah's chosen people, are called to bring that solace into our world today in the name of the Messiah as we wait for the eternal kingdom of God. So just to give you a brief rundown to know where we're going, this morning I wanted to tell you a story. It's a story about one of my most distressing and discomforting times of my life. So I don't think about it often because that's the kind of person that I am. 7 years ago, I was employed at the church that Chris had grown up in. And we had been attending there for 9 years at that time. 9 years. And I was full-time as an associate pastor there. And I was looking forward to the future, and I thought I had everything figured out. I was full-time on staff at a church that I loved. I was accepted to Western Seminary, and we had just found out that we were pregnant, Chris and I, for Dean. And so I thought I knew what was going on. I thought I knew what the future would hold. I thought I knew what my future joys would be. And then, because churches take a little while to catch up with finances faster than the stock market, the crash that happened in 2008 finally caught up to our church, and they said, we can't have 3 full-time staff members, and you were the last one here, so sorry. And that hurt a lot. But not only did it hurt to lose my job, not only did it hurt to lose my church, but Chris and I had brought, most of our friends were already going to that church, and then the friends that weren't going to that church, we had brought to that church. So every single one of our friends that we had as a couple attended that church. And for some reason, they didn't understand the pain that we were experiencing when I lost my job, which necessitated us to leave the church. So not only did we lose our job, not only were we facing incredibly uncertain times, not only was Chris feeling worse than she'd ever felt before in her life, Dean was not an easy pregnancy by any stretch of the imagination. And there's the funny bits about pregnancy in that, but also Chris was highly anemic. She was sleeping 14 hours a day. And because your hormones were tanked and you were anemic, it's possible after the, you never were diagnosed, but it's possible, highly likely, that Chris was having a period of depression because all of her friends were gone, or the church that she'd grown up in was gone. We didn't do much that entire summer. We watched television because it's numbing. We ordered Vitaly's pizza because we couldn't get the gumption to make dinner. I had to go back to work because, I don't know if you all know this, pastoring is almost always self-employed, so there's no unemployment for pastors. So I had to immediately start working somewhere else, and I had gotten incredibly out of shape, like much more so than now. Chris is laughing at me. I weighed 280 pounds, and I don't weigh 280 pounds. I weigh 240 pounds right now. So imagine 40 pounds more of me, because all I did was, I enjoyed it a lot. I went out to eat with a lot of people, and we went out for coffee. And at that time, coffee for me was basically an ice cream sundae or a milkshake. So I had lots of pop. I was not healthy. And then when I lost my job, Uncle Bill was kind enough to hire me back doing lawn care. And it was 100 degrees that summer. And I was working by myself. So I was weed whipping for 3 hours a day, walking around in 100 degree heat, carrying 30 pounds more than I should have, which I lost very quickly. When you're walking around in that kind of heat, doing that kind of work, I dropped down to about 220. So that was the hardest time of my life. I think the thing that we never really talked about, but we both knew, I think the thing, aside from losing our friends, because that was tragic, the thing that hurt the most, that is hard to communicate to other people unless you're a pastor and are with other pastors, is that when you lose your church family, you lose a lot. Like I said, all of our friends went to that church. We didn't attend church for 6 months. We didn't really start attending church until I started seminary the following fall. So 5 or 6 months, we didn't attend church. Now, let me tell you, I've skipped church 5 times for illness before this, maybe 6. I remember the one time that I skipped church because I was not sick, and it was when my dad was in seminary and we were driving an hour to church. And my mother was sick. And so dad was like, it's not worth it to take the two little kids with me. You can stay home. And I was like, are you sure? I get to stay home from church? Am I allowed to do that? So for Chris and I to not go to church for 6 months just shows you how deeply we were hurt. How deeply we felt rejected. I'm really glad that I had to get back to work, because if I didn't go to work, I probably would have just stayed in bed all day. But God watches out for us. And God does not abandon us. And when we are in need, when we need comfort, when we need solace, solace, God provides. God appoints those that he's prepared in advance for us. And God will not let us go. For Chris and I, it was a couple that you knew when you were in... Yeah, Chris had known him from way back when they went to church together. Something like that. No. I'm talking about Jeff and Tara. We had friends that they were going to our small group, but they were not part of the church. And we knew them. We hung out with them often, but they weren't our closest friends before this. And I had done their wedding because they didn't know a lot of other people to do weddings. So when I was ordained as an associate pastor, I did their wedding for them. But after our world came tumbling down, they took it upon themselves to have us over every single week, to make dinner for us every single week, to sit with us and commiserate with us when Chris was complaining about how she couldn't get out of bed and was tired and couldn't eat most things because they made her ill. Or when I'd get frustrated because life didn't turn out the way that I expected, or because I had been hurt by the church that I had given my life to as a pastor's kid involuntarily, and then also voluntarily as an adult. The church, which is the bride of Christ. And I felt that I hadn't gotten a fair shake by her. So I was mad and frustrated and angry and hurt. And I felt alone. But I wasn't alone, because our friends kept calling us, saying, "Hey, you coming over this week?" "I don't know. I don't feel like it. I smoked some meat." "Okay, we'll be right over." I'm glad you all laughed at that, and it's not off. It's the truth. We didn't want to get together with people because it felt good to be depressed, to be upset, because that's the way that this world works. I don't want to work at being someone else's friend. I want to feel sorry for myself. But they kept calling and kept calling and kept smoking meat for us and kept doing wonderful things for us. And eventually, over time, I started seminary. We got ingrained into the seminary community, and we felt like we were alive again. I started my internship at a church. We started going there regularly. We made friends in church. We started feeling like normal human beings again. And I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that those two individuals, those friends of ours, were God's comfort to us in our time of need. Because that is what God does. Sometimes you only get enough to get you through. A couple weeks ago in the evening service, I preached about broom trees, about the story of Hagar and Elijah. When they were at their wits' end, Elijah had come off of Mount Carmel after the victory over the priests of Baal, where God proved himself to be the only true God. And the priests of Baal had been executed at the word of Elijah. And Elijah comes down off the mountain, and Jezebel says, "I don't care, Elijah, about your God or what you think you've done. I will kill you." And Elijah runs off in fear. And he runs into the desert. And he keeps running until he can't go on. And so he finds a broom tree, which is probably this is a good approximation. A little shorter, a little wispier, but about this big around. That's a broom tree. That's shade in the desert. When the Bible says that God is the shade at your right hand, that's what they're talking about. A little tree that's got barely enough room for half of you to sit under in a desert that gets to 120. In a desert that will kill you if you don't find shade. And Elijah is at the end of his life. He's under the tree and he says, God, I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm no better than the people of Israel that are worshiping Baal. I can't do anything. Just take my life, God. I got nothing. And God met him in that shade, sent the angel of the Lord to him to feed him, to give him water, to give him enough to sustain him till he could go on to the mountain of God to meet God, to find his new mission in life. So before I get carried away any farther, why did the people of Israel need the word of the Lord? Exile, brothers and sisters. Exile. They were physically exiled in 582 BC, but in a lot of ways, their exile was better term. The terms exile and enslavement are both appropriate for the period leading up to the coming of Jesus. They were in the land of Israel again, but they weren't their own kings. They weren't their own rulers. They were subjected, brutally subjected, to the Romans. They had no peace. They were discomforted. They were oppressed on every side. Not only that, but the people who had established, the established priests, the ones who ruled the country from within, were so corrupt that thousands upon thousands of priests starved to death. Remember that whenever we read about the Sadducees, they were so corrupt that they were stealing grain from the priests that lived out in the country so they could be more rich. So bad were they that they killed their fellow priests so they could have more money. And so the people of Israel said, what do we have left, God? The righteous priests said, God Almighty, what do we have left? And the Essenes moved out into the wilderness so that way they could form a community that was intent on saying, we will live out this passage, Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. We will live this out for the people of Israel. So the valley that water runs down from Jerusalem on its way to the Dead Sea. The valley that if you wanted to go up to Jerusalem, you could walk up to Jerusalem. They made a camp. They made a city, a seminary actually, and called it Qumran. And they lived there. And their life verse, so to speak, was Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. They lived out a voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so they looked around and they said, the priests are no good, they're corrupt. They looked around and said, the Romans are no good, they're corrupt. And so they went out in the desert. And they formed a community that would take in orphans. They formed a community that would train others how to be so dedicated to God that they were a community set apart no matter where they lived. These are the Essenes, if you haven't picked it up already. They found Essene communities living in Jerusalem, Essene communities living up in Galilee, Essene communities living in other places around Judea, because the Essenes said, this world is broken. This world is in distress. God's people need comfort. They need solace. So we are going to do what Isaiah chapter 40 says. We are going to make the high places level and raise up the low places. How many of you have been to the Rocky Mountains? How many of you have been to the Appalachian Mountains? I know there's only a handful of you who have been to the Judean Mountains. Imagine going to the Appalachian Mountains or the Rocky Mountains and standing amidst the mountains and saying, every high place shall be brought low, and every low place shall be brought up. That was the calling of the Essenes. They said, we are going to live out the word of God. We are going to declare the truth that God has not forgotten God's people. And as verse 5 says in this passage, God will come to us in our time of need because God is faithful. And so they lived out the truth of God in the world. And we guess, we tell the story of the child of righteous priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who became an orphan, we're guessing, perhaps because his parents were so old that they died, or perhaps, which is also likely, Zechariah was speaking out against the corruption of the priesthood and they killed him for it. But we speculate, and it's fairly good speculation, that John the Baptist was an orphan that was taken in by the Essenes. You want to know why we think that? Because when John starts his ministry, what does he say? Our Gospels say it. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the path for the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. John's ministry was in the same vein as the Essenes. The work that the Essenes had done to prepare the people of God was seen and mimicked by John the Baptist. But John the Baptist, because he was who he was, he did it in a different way, but that doesn't matter. The Essenes did what they were set out to do. They wanted to prepare the way of the Lord. They wanted to bring comfort to the people, to bring the Messiah, and in some way, shape, or form, they did. Because their ministry led to John the Baptist, and his ministry led to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. I got all out of order. I told you what happened before I told you why we need solace now. So I'm just going to have to scrap the list and do it my own way. We've heard why the people of Israel needed comfort. We've heard how the people of Israel received comfort through the word of God, through the witness of a small group of people that were dedicated to living out the truth that God's word matters. Why do we need comfort in our day and age, brothers and sisters? What things have happened to us that make us distressed? What things have other people done to you that cause you distress? What things has the enemy done to you? What things has this broken world done to you that make you in a place of turmoil? For some of you, you'll have to think hard. If you're like me and you'd rather not think about those things. For others of you, it's not that hard at all. Some people in our world facing sickness, have something that they've either never been able to shake or something that is new to them, something that's incredibly debilitating to their bodies. Maybe every morning they wake up and they wish, they hope, they pray that today the pain will go away. Maybe today will be a day that's good. Maybe I won't be enslaved by this illness, this sickness, bound to a chair or a bed. I know that we have a number of people in our community who are in bondage of age. Think of all those that we have on our Christmas card list from our community who are well into their 90s, some of them, who can no longer get up on their own, can no longer feed themselves maybe, can no longer go wherever they want. Maybe your discomfort, your distress is a relationship. Maybe your kids are far from God. Maybe your parents are far from God. Maybe your kids are far from you. Maybe the relationships that are supposed to be the most personal, the most life-giving, the most whole in your life, maybe they're broken. And rather than bringing life, they're bringing pain. Distress, turmoil. It's possible that you don't feel safe in your own home. Maybe it's nothing so dramatic as that. Maybe it's simply that you're struggling to find what normal is in this new day and age. My goodness, it's the 21st century and has been for 17 years. I still struggle with that, and I'm only 37. The rules are changing in our world. What does it mean to be a person? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be an American in this ever-changing world? Maybe that's causing you anxiety or stress. Maybe it's financial. Alyssa shared this morning her friend who is having such difficult financial problems that it's affecting the health of their family. This is not uncommon, brothers and sisters. It's almost Christmas. I mean, one of the biggest ways that we show our children, our families, how we love them is we purchase presents for them. Imagine with me a family, mom or a dad, both together. Can't do that. Not only can they not provide presents for their kids, they're wondering if they're going to be able to buy a coat for them. They're wondering if they're going to be able to put food on the table every day, not just a special Thanksgiving or Christmas turkey. Imagine the anxiety, the turmoil, the pain that would come of that. And then as we've seen and as I've talked about already, that becomes physical pain. That uncertainty bears out in your life. The scary thing, brothers and sisters, is that all of the things that I've just spent 10 minutes talking about are normal occurrences in one of the richest countries in the world. We don't have to talk about or imagine what it's like. We don't have anyone in our community here in West Michigan who's afraid that ISIS might kidnap them tomorrow. We don't have anyone who's struggling to rebuild their lives after a hurricane, two or three, came through and destroyed everything. We don't have anyone who lost 3/4 of their family in a mudslide. We don't have anyone who is really, really nervous about the new government that just took over in a military coup. We don't have anyone in this building, to the best of my knowledge, that has ever been so displaced, or in a country where millions and millions of people are displaced because of a civil war. Or where things are so bad that they're willing to risk traveling across the Mediterranean Sea and build in boats that are not built for that because it's the only hope they have left. Brothers and sisters, our world is broken. Creation itself is groaning for the power of the Messiah to be revealed. Our world needs comfort. Our world needs hope. Our world needs help. And you know what? The God of the universe gave it. You want to know how? Because when Jesus left, he promised that he would send the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one who would come to remind us of all the things that Jesus said and did, to remind us that that is how we are to be in the world, to convict the brokenness of this world and say, that's not going to last. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit mobilizes us, brothers and sisters. God has brought comfort. If we are in that position where we are suffering, where we are distressed, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, gives us life. The Holy Spirit brings the body around to lift us up, make us feel whole. Sometimes it's just enough to get to where God is leading us, but other times it's to surround us so we can be made whole. You want to know how the Holy Spirit is speaking to those who don't know God? Speaking to a broken and bleeding world that is continually going into darkness unless someone shows them the light? The Holy Spirit takes someone who has been redeemed and sends them into the darkness to carry the light. Brothers and sisters, we might not have anyone who's struggling with ISIS or with Al-Qaeda or with landslides or any of those other tragic things, but you know what? The body of Christ, our own body, is there. God is at work in the most despairing places on this earth. God is bringing his kingdom, his good news, that one day, brothers and sisters, one day the Lord shall come and our faith shall be our sight. Christ shall reign. He shall wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more sickness or sadness or death. Because the glory, the love, the presence of God covers the earth as the waters cover the seas. And you know what, brothers and sisters? As you go out to the food center, to your jobs, in your homes, to the schools, in your homes, with one another here at church, as we gather together and do the things of Jesus, do the things that God has called us to do, we are a light to the world. We are witnesses of the future of God, the coming good news that all things will be made right. God's comfort comes through us. Let's pray. God Almighty, in this time of prayer, we ask that you would put someone on our hearts, just one person. Right now, we know, Holy Spirit, that you are working, that you are moving, that you are bringing comfort to us, that you are meeting us in our need, and you are providing life and sustenance for us. And we also know, Lord God Almighty, that you are using us to be your light to the world. And so today, we ask that you would put someone on our hearts right now. God, we ask that we would have the courage to reach out to them, to show them your love, your comfort, your solace this week. Whether it be a card or an email, whether it be a batch of cookies or a visit. Lord, you know what that person needs, and you are speaking to us right now to guide us and lead us. Lord, we ask that we would bring your comfort to a world that is distressed and hurting. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen.